Father, tonight we lift our hands to you. We open up our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you're here. You're here to speak to us. You're here to encourage us. You're here to perform surgery on our hearts. You're here to minister truth and life and healing and restoration. And Father, tonight I just pray that there would be a manifestation, a demonstration of your kingdom in this meeting, in our hearts, in this state, Lord God. Whatever the devil has meant for evil, for this state, God, turn into good. In this coming days, in these coming days, in these coming weeks, months, and years, Father, I thank you that your purposes for this state will prevail over any agenda of the enemy in government, in education, in the corporate sector, Lord, in the entertainment arena. Father, I thank you that that you will build your church in Tasmania and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, says the Lord. And Father, I just pray right now that there would be such a spirit of faith in this room. There would be such a spirit of expectancy, God, that you're going to speak tonight, that God, you're going to encourage tonight, you're going to prophesy tonight. Someone's going back pregnant with a word from heaven. Someone's leaving this place changed and transformed, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. And Father, we just ask that your kingdom would come in Tasmania and your will would be done in this great land as it is in heaven. That Father, you would lift our vision tonight. You would strengthen, oh God, the weak knees and the hands that are drooping, that we would lift up our hands, our hearts would be strengthened, our legs would stand upright. And Father, we would realize that in this time of warfare and battle that the church is called to in this nation, that God, you've prepared us. You train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. And Father, I'm just praying right now that there'd be an anointing for warfare that would come on the church in this state. And that, Lord, we would not be overly intense about that, but we would live and fight from a place of rest, from a place of peace, from a place of boldness and confidence, that you go before us fighting our battles with us and for us, oh God. And Lord, tonight we just thank you that you've gathered us here for such a time as this, to hear your heart and to respond to it in faith and in obedience. So God, tonight, come and move, come and speak, come and encourage. We honor you, we love you, and we pray for a mighty move of God in our hearts, in our churches, in our families, in our cities, and in this state and nation of Australia, Father. We honor you, we love you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, let's give Jesus a mighty hand of praise in this place. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Ben. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Pastor Craig, for that introduction. He's on commission later. That was no pressure, gee. But it's a real honor to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor David, and the executive and the team. I've been coming to Tasmania since I was a little boy. My parents actually, nearly 40 years ago, did a whole ministry tour, preaching and a whole bunch of things, and spent some time in Ulverston ministering there. And then we've preached at different places, and it's just been so good to build relationships. But you know what? I'm all about building new friendships as well. And one of the great privileges of being able to travel a lot, get to know people, see what God's doing in different places, is that you just meet so many quality people that you can call friends. And for those of you who aren't aware of my ministry, I've parents of pastors. Last nearly 20 years, I've been planting churches and pastoring and youth, young adult pastoring, youth alive. And then the last 6 years been itinerant all over the place and preaching and prophesying. My journey is bringing me back to pastoring actually next year, which that's an interesting full circle. But in that, we're really excited about taking all that we've gleaned and learned and putting that back into the local church. I love the house of God. And I've really come tonight to share with you something I haven't preached anywhere else. Whenever I'm invited to come and speak somewhere, I want to hear God's heart for that state, that church, that conference. And so we want to speak to that. We're based at Bridge Church in Melbourne, in Richmond. And so if you're a Collingwood supporter, don't bother checking the scores, because we've been praying and fasting. And God always hears our prayers at Bridge Church Richmond. And God loves Pastor Phil Hills and our Pastor David Dorey. And so he just, there's favor there. So don't bother. It'll be Richmond by 23 points in Jesus' name. Now, if that doesn't happen, don't discount any other prophetic word that you get tonight, all right? Because that could be in the flesh right there. But we're just going to throw that out there. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 6 to 8. I really believe that God wants us to hear the Apostle Paul's words, hear the Spirit's words for our own personal ministries, our lives, our churches. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." If ever there's a passage of scripture that I want to encourage you to begin to meditate upon, in fact, I really believe that 1 and 2 Timothy is not just the pastoral epistles for people in ministry. I believe it's a word of God to the church at this time and this hour. And I want to encourage you to invest yourself in meditating upon the truths, because Paul wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy in the twilight of his life, in the twilight of his ministry. And often what someone says in the final hours and moments of their life is most pivotal as their thoughts and experiences in life and ministry are crystallized to give us a picture of what is in the in the heart of God for not just an individual and not just the church in Ephesus, but for the church in Tasmania. And tonight, I want to speak to you. I'm so excited. I just get more excited as we get into it, because that's when the juice starts to flow, if you know what I'm talking about. Every preacher in this room knows what I'm talking about. And so tomorrow we're here together, and there's going to be something new that we're going to share in the morning and then the second session after that. So I just want to encourage you to come, expectant, ready to receive from God, because tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, don't tap out. Don't tap out. You say, "What on earth are you talking about?" Well, for some weird people in the room that we need to pray for tonight, they're UFC fans. And some of you, we know Brother Craig is, and so some of you are like, "What's UFC?" Well, UFC stands for the Ultimate Fighting Championship. It's a professional and amateur sport, but it's just a really good excuse for two individuals to pulverize each other and be paid for it and call it sport. And so UFC has become quite popular. It may not be what you're into, and I watch it occasionally for therapy on Monday morning after Sunday preaching, if you know what I'm talking about. And so if you're looking for some new therapy to help you, this could be an alternative on a Monday when you have the ministry blues on Magic Monday. And so UFC is basically a mixture of different fighting arts, martial arts, and the goal of a fight, whether it be female or male against male, the goal is to get your opponent in that octagon cage to submit through either tap out, knockout, or the bell runs out. That's basically how it works. You either tap out in submission, you either get knocked out, or the bell runs out and the referees decide who it is that actually wins the fight. I began to think about that and how in the Bible, one of the metaphors for life and ministry is this concept of the fight and the battle. You read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm." I feel like someone in this room tonight needs to be reminded your battle is not against your board. Your battle is not against the elders. Your battle is not against some rebellious leader in the house. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. We're fighting principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm. And if you don't get a clear theology and revelation of that, you start to look at people with the wrong heart, the wrong eyes, the wrong perspective. When actually Jesus addressed people from a place of love and mercy and compassion. And yes, at times there was an expression of righteous anger, you know, talking about the Pharisaical attitude, etc., etc. But even then, he made time for people that many of us would not make time for. We do not wrestle against each other. We don't wrestle against the church down the road. We don't wrestle against the other fruitful, successful ministry in the next town. We wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm. And from the beginning of time, our adversary, the devil, has specialized in introducing conflict, not just on earth, but even trying to bring it into the eternal realm. His weapons, his tactics are fairly limited, but they're fairly effective. One of his tactics is accusation. He's known as an accuser of the brethren. Another one of his tactics is condemnation. He loves to condemn us and remind us of our past sins and our regrets and our mistakes and things we wish we hadn't said or things we wish we hadn't done. He's known as the father of lies. He's a liar. He introduces lies. He sows lies into our heads and hearts. He casts doubt on the truth of what our Heavenly Father has promised us and called us to. He's someone who tempts us. He's the great tempter. And temptation appeals at times to our flesh. And he loves to use these limited but fairly effective weapons to try and bring us to a place where we lose sight and perspective of who Jesus is, what his call is upon our lives and ministries, and what the Word of God says about who we are in him. And what Western culture does, Western culture is fixated with reason and logic. And so many of the challenges and problems that we face in our physical bodies, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our ministries, our culture teaches us to approach it from a natural perspective. But you and I know tonight that sickness is not just a physical challenge, it's a spiritual issue. Strife in your marriage, strife in the families within our churches is not just a relational issue, it's a spiritual issue. Lack in our ministries, lack in our lives, lack in the arena of finance is not just a practical issue, it's a spiritual issue. And if we keep on approaching these spiritual issues from only a natural perspective, we are misunderstanding the context of conflict and warfare that we find ourselves in our generation and in our culture. You see, 2 Corinthians 9:3, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of the flesh, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. To deny the reality of conflict in ministry is to bury your head in the sand and to live in a fantasy world. A lot of people enter ministry, and anyone who's been in ministry beyond their first honeymoon year. Do you remember your honeymoon year of ministry when you started? It could have been at your church, and it could have been in your, as a youth, young adult, pastor or leader or worship or whatever it may be. And you had all these grand visions, and you're going to change the world, and you're going to do it with your mates for the rest of your life, and then everything's awesome in your honeymoon year, and then after the honeymoon's over, the reality of real world ministry kicks in. Am I preaching to the right crowd tonight? Because every one of us knows what it's like to go through that initial idealistic season, but then face the reality of spiritual conflict, of resistance and of challenges to our faith. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, the culture that we live in values comfort over conflict. We spend exorbitant amounts of money to avoid conflict, and for good reason. If you love conflict and are spending money for conflict, we can pray and cast that out of you tonight, because no one should be looking for conflict. But the reality is, one of the things that I've discovered about life in the kingdom, particularly in ministry, is you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. If you want to live the life of faith, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to lay it all on the line and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I am not my Lord any longer. The culture, the ideology of the culture, the opinions of man is not my Lord. I'm not living for the approval of people. Get ready for conflict. Get ready for resistance in your life. In fact, the greater the fruit, the greater the resistance. There is a direct correlation between your call and the amount of conflict you face in your life. When James and John's mum, because they were mummy's boys and they were too scared to ask Jesus the question themselves, you know the story, and I think it's Matthew 20, and James and John's mum comes and asks Jesus, you know, grant that my sons would sit on your right and sit on your left, and other words, asking for position. Jesus says this: are they able to drink the cup of which I am about to drink? And they're like, we are well able. They had no idea what they're talking about. That cup that Jesus was talking about is a cup of suffering, the cup of conflict. Jesus was saying that influence in the kingdom of God brings with it greater resistance, greater challenge, greater cost. And many of us want the bigger ministry, but we don't also pray for grace and capacity to be able to handle the resistance and often the persecution that comes, not necessarily from the world, but from other brothers and sisters in the faith and from people that should know better. In fact, some of the greatest resistance, all the greatest resistance Jesus faced and the early church faced, were from those who should have known better. Were from people who were entrusted with the law, were entrusted with the prophetic writings, pointing to the coming Messiah, and they missed their day of visitation. They missed the God move. Why? Because they had their eyes on the wrong battle. You got to get your eyes on the right battle. The normal human response to threat is fight or flight. Well, in the kingdom of God, running away isn't an option. Why? Well, one reason is because you take you with you wherever you go. So if you try and run away from your problems at this church or run away from your problems in that ministry, guess what? You enter the next ministry, you enter the next church, you enter the next location, you bring you and all your stuff with you. So instead of saying, well, God said, and I know God does say, and there have been seasons of transition in my own life, and there is prophetic grace on my life, and so you tend to, if that's your grace, you tend to hear stuff easily. But one of the things I've learned is often when I want to run away in my flesh, that's the very time I need to stay and face the battle that I'm looking at head on and say, God, what is it that I need to learn out of this to be able to move forward in what you've called me to? In the kingdom of God, running away from the front line of what God has called you to in this season isn't an option. Why? Because you're called. And when you are called, that settles it. If Jesus calls you, that settles it. When faced with resistance, most leaders, most pastors either push harder to try and overcome the resistance or they quit. Either option I've discovered is not helpful in ministry. How are we to respond to the spiritual resistance we face in ministry? Well, firstly, you've got to expect it. Expect it. I just expect it these days. It's like, have you discovered no matter what you attempt in life, it always takes longer than what you want it to take? It's like the building project always takes longer than you want it to take. The education process for your future ministry, it always takes longer. The car being serviced always takes longer. The relationship reconciliation always takes longer. So you've just got to understand that because of the fallenness of creation, because of the brokenness of humanity, we are living in a time where conflict has been introduced into the ecosystem of the spirit world. And so whilst Jesus has come to conquer sin, Satan and death, not everyone has that revelation. Not everyone is walking in the fullness of that power and that authority. Conflict and resistance is part and parcel for life in the kingdom of God. Spiritual resistance always comes to those who pour their lives out for Christ. It always comes. Paul said this in this first part of the passage. He said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Even in these last moments of his ministry in his life, he was acknowledging, I've been poured out. I'm being poured out and I will be poured out. My life is one, it consists of being poured out for the sake of others. You see, when Paul crossed the line of no longer am I Lord, but Jesus is Lord, he was saying, my life isn't my own anymore. Every single one of us have got to cross that line. My life isn't my own anymore. I'm not entitled to anything. We've got a generation that are often living with this entitlement mentality that says, I did, therefore I deserve. We don't deserve anything. Just because we've been in our churches for 5, 10, 15, 20 years doesn't mean we deserve anything. Now, we should give honor where honor is due, but that was never something you seek out. That is something that's got to come from the heart of the people. And Paul is saying, when I crossed the line and started living for the lordship of Jesus, he was saying, I am now a target. Paul became a target. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he introduces us to the great hall of pain. You've heard of the great hall of shame. Well, the Apostle Paul had the great hall of pain. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, his beatings, his floggings, being shipwrecked, adrift at sea, perplexed and in despair with the anxiety of all the pressure of all the churches. He talked about, you know, being in danger from robbery, from different threats that were coming against him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was acknowledging the reality of the conflict, but his language was letting us know he hasn't tapped out yet. He's in despair, but he's not walking away from this thing. He's persecuted, but he's not crushed. He's got people out to get him, but he is not destroyed. Be careful. Pay attention to the language that is coming out of your mouth. Your language locates the season that you're in. Your language locates you as to where you're at right now in your ministry. And I heard someone say once, every now and then, you've got to slap the weasel within. You say, what's the weasel within? The weasel is that thing in our flesh that whinges when resistance comes. Every now and then that weasel will rear its ugly head and you've got to recognize it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It'll start to come out of your language. It'll start to color your ministry. It'll start to come through your preaching in the pulpit. It'll start to color the way you write songs. It'll start to color the way you do ministry. And before you know it, the congregation and the people and your team start to pick up on your spirit and what's going on inside of your life. But when you hear yourself starting to be like a weasel, you've got to say, God, forgive me. Slap that thing out of you and say, God, I've got to come into a place where I recognize when I chose to follow you, when I crossed the line, I made a decision. And because I made that decision, I'm now a target. It's not a surprise. It's not something to be afraid of. It's just a reality. Ministry is pouring out what God's filled you with. If there's nothing in the well, what are you going to pour out? Ministry is pouring out. Paul said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. You see, as you freely receive from God, as you've freely been given gifts from God, so freely give. That's what ministry is. He's poured into me. I've postured myself, I've positioned myself, the well of my spirit is filling up, and I'm going to pour out to others. The default of our flesh is fill me, bless me, love me, think about me, what about me? The default of the Spirit of God is, as I've received, so I'm going to freely give. As I've been poured into, I'm going to pour out to others. I say to people, an impression of the Spirit without an expression of the Spirit will leave a depression in your spirit. Three people loved it. That's great. An impression of the Spirit. Lots of people come to conferences and they come to church and they're impressed. They're impressed by the ministry of the word, impressed by the worship, impressed by all the needs that are going on, impressed. We've got to do something about sending our people to Youth Alive Academy. Impressed, impressed, impressed. Amazing. But unless you express what God has impressed you with, what's going to happen? You're going to become spiritually obese, and it's just going to be information in and information out, and you're just going to go through the motions, and you're not necessarily going to do anything with it. And when Christians don't pour out and express what they've been impressed with, you watch what happens to their spirit. Starts to become toxic, starts to become contaminated by the poison of spectator ministry. And let's just watch this thing unfold, and let's just critique this, and let's just step back rather than say, no, God has called me, God has anointed me, God has put a gift, He's put something on my life, He's put some people in my community. I've got to do something with what God has put into my life. Now, the counterbalance to that is the concept of burnout. And for some of you here today, maybe you're at a point where you've poured out more than what you've taken in. And so the tension with that is that, and I've been there too, and I know what's that like. And any leader who's been on the journey for any length of time will know exactly what I'm talking about. And if that's you today, if you've poured out more than you've taken in, my one-point sermon to you today is, it's really deep, is stop it. Is stop it. Seriously. The reason is, who do we think we are to keep pouring out and not taking in? Sermons prepared on Saturday night before Sunday morning is not going to cut it in the spiritual warfare climate that we find ourselves in. I'm just saying. I'm just saying, if we aren't on our knees, and you say, are you living this? Yep, it's a battle sometimes, but I'm living this. If we aren't on our knees 7 days a week, seeking God, seeking His Word, studying His Word, positioning ourselves and saying, God, I'm dependent. I'm completely and utterly dependent upon You. I need You to speak to me. It's not about creating a sermon, imitating a dress or a code or a message of someone off podcast or Sermons Anonymous. It's about getting a revelation from God for our people, our city, our community. If you are pouring out more than you're taking in, you've got to stop that. And there are plenty of other strategies, plenty of other books that have been written. I heard someone say once, if your output becomes your upkeep, your intake will be your downfall. If your output is greater than your upkeep, your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. And a lot of us are scrambling in our ministries and in our lives because we're not drawing from the well of intimacy. We're not drawing from the well of the Spirit. We've been singing it. We sing it, but we don't practice it. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit. You want to see your ministry start to twist and turn and take off, and you want to see God start to do things, just keep running to the well of intimacy. Just keep running to the well of intimacy. I've discovered it takes hours with God to bring breakthrough in seconds with people. It takes hours with God to bring breakthrough in seconds with people. Ministry is a little bit like the iceberg. It's 10% that you see is visible. 90% of what you don't see is what ministry comprises of. It's your spiritual disciplines. It's who you are when no one's looking. It's how you treat your wife and your husband and your kids at home. We just believe if it doesn't work at home, it's not going to work in the pulpit. We can't be credible out here on the 10% above the waterline if we're not living this out, if there isn't congruency and consistency below the water. You see, not only will the enemy oppose us if we pour ourselves out, but each of us face the conflict of time running out. One of the greatest conflicts that we face in our culture is the issue of what will we do with our time? How will we use our time as pastors and leaders? How will we use our time as mums and dads? How will we use our time? Every one of us faces this conflict. The Apostle Paul faced this conflict. He said, "The time of my departure has come." One of the challenges and conflicts of ministry is that you're called to steward something you're ultimately going to pass on to some young whippersnapper in the next generation. You're called to steward something that's not yours. It's God's. And when you start to make it yours and it's like your business and not God's business, you start to cross a line that you're going to end up facing a whole lot of conflict, not just with people, but with God, because it's His house. It's His ministry. It's His movement. And where the people are coming or people are going, He can do whatever He wants with it because it's His. What He needs is people that know the times, like the sons of Issachar. They know the times that they're in. They can interpret the times and the seasons. And rather than fighting and resisting it, they're going with it. And they may not necessarily understand it in the natural or in the flesh, but say, "God, teach me, give me a heart of wisdom to know how to number my days so that this issue of time running out does not mean that I waste the time I have right now. Does not mean that I forego the things I need to do now, but gives me a sense of perspective." You see, eternal perspective will help you maximize the time that you find yourself in right now. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven." Time is the greatest resource we have. I can lose money and have lost money. Silly investments, things I shouldn't have done. Guess what? I got it back. Thank you, Jesus. Even if there's relational tension in some of my friendships or relationships where reconciliation comes in, I can even get some of those relationships back. But the one thing I cannot get back is time. Once it's spent, it's gone. Wisdom recognizes the time and the season you're in and aligns the right expectation with the right action with the right season to maximize the time and the season that you find yourself in. And one of the key things you've got to continually ask God is, as a pastor and leader, "God, what is your word for this time and season of my ministry? Do you have a word from God for this season and this time?" Because seasons contain boundaries. And sometimes, I might talk a bit about this tomorrow morning, but sometimes what we do is we try and overreach in one season what God has actually planned for us in coming seasons. We expect harvest and summer in a season of winter and pruning. And many of us become disillusioned because ignorance of your season produces disillusionment in your ministry. You're planning a church and you expect that thing to turn into 1,000 people at the end of the year. Well, that may happen. If that happens, you can't control that anyway because it's God who gives the growth. But generally, can I just tell you that the general pattern is that doesn't happen. I know I planted a church with 13 people and we had all the prophecies and all the promises and we started with no money and a whole lot of vision and passion. But I discovered something. It's not passion that builds a house. It's wisdom. And passion is good in the first part of your ministry. If you lose your passion, you lose your fuel. But it's wisdom that builds the house. It's wisdom that builds a ministry. It's wisdom that builds a kingdom. And wisdom says, "God, what time are we in?" You see, there are two dimensions of time. There's a chronos time, the ticking of the clock and the turning of the calendar. And there's kairos time. It's that God opportune moment, that window of opportunity that God says, now you've got to do that. And many of us are shaping our vision around the ticking of the clock and the turning of the calendar. And we say, this year, this is what we're going to accomplish in the vision at this time. And God's saying, I don't care about the times and seasons in the natural. What I care about, are there any people who are walking with my spirit, who are listening to my heart, who are walking daily with me, following Jesus, that following the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? Is there anyone who is observing that God Kairos time, that God Kairos moment for what I want to do? Could it be that the vision you're casting or thinking about casting for next year could actually take you 10 years to complete, and we're saying it's all going to be done by the end of next year or next month? Or could it be that the vision that maybe you should be focused on right now is you projected it in years to come, and God's saying it's time to stop looking at the natural and it's time to start looking at the supernatural? What time is it in the state of Tasmania? What time is it in your church? What time is it in your ministry? What is God saying right now in our nation? Let me tell you something. One of the things He's saying, new wine is coming to the body of Christ in this nation. And if you are operating out of an old wineskin, an old paradigm, stale traditions, you are going to be bypassed over. And if you think that's harsh, it's just a reality that we see all the way from Genesis to Revelation. He is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of faith. And where He finds faith and where He finds people that say, you know what, whatever paradigms, whatever things that I've held on to that are getting in the way of the new wine of what God wants to do, I'm just going to allow you, Holy Spirit, to cut that off of me. I'm going to allow you to wrestle that out of my hands. Why? Because I want to be a part of the new move. I want to be a part of the new wine. I don't want to be one of the Pharisees spectating as the triumphant entry of Jesus goes by and criticizing and judging. I want to be in there going, Hosanna in the highest. Peace to all men. It's all about, are you willing to let go of old wineskins? And it's almost now, I feel like I'm prophesying to someone in the room. And I'm saying to you that new wine, God wants to pour out new wine in this state. He wants to pour out new wine over this movement. He wants to pour out new wine over this house, over your house. The issue is, are we holding on to stale traditions? To old wineskins? Now, I think there's some things that we actually need to go back and redig the wells of revival and what started our movement. I belong to a church that's 93 years old. Smith Wigglesworth preached in the pulpit. They still have wheelchairs and walking sticks of people that got healed from his ministry. It started in a prayer meeting called the Sunshine Revival. And the Spirit of God moved. And from that one move, 150 churches got planted across Australia. From that one move, AOG was birthed in this nation, now ACC. And oftentimes we're looking for the new thing, and there are some old things that are actually always in and always new that God wants us to go back to and say, it's time to redig the wells. It's time to redig the wells. What are some of those things that God is saying to our state, to our movement, and to our nation at this time of transition, at this time where things are shifting and changing very rapidly? God is calling us. Where we've had a restoration of the truth of worship, a restoration of the truth of grace, God is bringing us back in this season to the restoration of truth, of intimacy and prayer and the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's sweeping the nation. And so you got to understand that there are things in certain seasons that God has on His dashboard radar that we got to pay attention to. The red lights are lighting up on the dashboard of our lives and our hearts and our ministries, and He's wanting us to discern the time and the season that we're in. You see, as the Apostle Paul was reflecting on how he used his time, he identified what God has entrusted to you and I. We've got to fight for, we've got to finish well, and we've got to keep watch over. he outlined three things. Firstly, he said, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Now, how many of us know that sometimes as pastors, we can get involved in fighting the bad fight? There are some battles I would encourage you not to get involved in. Taking on someone else's resentment and offense is not a battle that you should get involved in fighting. Competing with another ministry, another pastor, another church down the road is a battle you don't need to fight. Because this is cliche, but I've come to as, and when you start to get out and 48 weeks a year for the last 6 years, you're in a different church, in a different nation, in a different city, in a different conference, you get a kingdom perspective that sometimes when you're just in the bubble and absorbed in the intensity of local church life, you don't always see. But let me tell you something, it's a big kingdom. And God is moving not only in your town and in this state, but He's moving all across Australia. 30-35% of Indonesia right now is born again believers sitting in churches in the largest Islamic nation on earth. I preach in churches of 11,000 seats, let alone 11,000 people. There is a move of God. People are getting saved at such a rate that it truly is revival. But if we're just stuck and absorbed in our little battle and we get caught with a barracks mentality, often when soldiers are in the barracks, Pastor Ralph will tell you this, when the soldiers are in the barracks and away from the front lines, that's when all manner of trouble starts. Military police come in and arrest this person and this issue happens. But when a soldier is in the foxhole on the front lines and bullets are zinging past, you don't have time to critique your fellow soldier's outfit, how he's doing what he's doing. You're just in there together fighting the battle that God has called you to. The barracks is comfortable. There's a time for the barracks, but that's not where God's called us to live. God's called us to live in the foxhole, in the trench, in the front line of what He calls us to. You see, some of us, we run away from the fight. We despise the fight. Don't despise whatever fight God's called you to. Why? Because it's the wrestle in the fight that conditions you for the blessing in the breakthrough. It's the wrestle, it's the battle, it's the fight that God has called you to. Once you engage within that, it conditions you for you to be able to live in the promised land. Without giants in the land, they would not be able to have the strength to possess it. And God said, we're going to leave some giants there, because if we take out all of your resistance, all of your opposition, there are going to be some wild animals that are going to come in and you will not be able to compete with them. But sometimes God leaves you resistance in order to strengthen you and condition you so that when you conquer and walk into the blessing and the breakthrough, you have what you need to sustain it. I've seen pastors, I've seen leaders, I've seen ministries, they go well for a year, they go well for 2 years, they go well for a season, and then it just siphons off and that takes a nosedive and because it's not sustainable. God doesn't want you to just have a vision of the promised land. He doesn't just want you to taste some of the fruit at the foot of the promised land. He wants you to cross all the way over into the fullness of what He has for you, because it takes far more faith to live in promise than it does in wilderness. It takes far more faith to live in the fullness of God's call and His promise and His vision for your life than it does to whinge like a weasel in the wilderness. I know what it's like. I know it's hard. I know. I've been through seasons for 18 years. My sister has been a drug addict, in and out of prison, caused our family all manner of pain and anxiety. At the news of my sister going to prison, my 59-year-old mother, who battled with a lung disease for 20 years, within 6 weeks was dead in a grave. I understand what it's like to go through wildernesses. Don't think that God isn't interested in the season of wilderness that you may find yourself in, but that's not where He's called you to live. His intention for Israel was not the wilderness. If you're in the valley of the shadow of death, just keep on walking. His intention is not for you to stay in that valley. you'll produce fruit in that valley, because fruit are created in valleys, not mountaintops. But it's in the valley that you learn some things you'll never learn on a mountaintop. But let me tell you something, that his intention for you is not to get stuck in a rut. It's to actually go where the call and the anointing of the Spirit is wanting to take you. You see, not only do we need to fight the good fight, we've got to finish the race. Lots of people run, but not everyone runs to win. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? But I discipline my body and I make it my slave. I control it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. Just recently, we've seen some, again, and it seemed to come in waves, but high-profile ministries who ran so well for so long, and then at the last meter of their finish line stumble. I don't judge that. Be careful what you judge. You don't know that situation. You don't know exactly what's going on. And often we critique things based upon what we saw on Instagram and social media, and we should just shut our mouths and pray. I'm always, back in the early days when you're full of youthful impetuosity, you'd say, that's just not right. I just don't like what's... And it's like, hang on a sec. We're to pray. We're to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we don't know. But all I know is I don't want to get to the 99th meter and stumble in the last meter. And this is what I've learned in ministry. If you just hang around, you'll clean up. If you're just willing to go the distance and you keep a sweet heart, and you get some godly men and women around you who will speak into your life, and you cling on to them and you let them disciple you, and you forgive easily, and you don't let stuff get on you. If you just hang around, God will ensure that you clean up. Because he's looking for just about anyone to do anything in our day and age. Anyone to have a pure heart. If you've got half a pure heart, he's like, he'll do. And he's looking for people that are just willing to say, I haven't got it right, but I'm a man or a woman after your heart, and I'm going after you. And God's like, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. In fact, it's your utter dependence on him that qualifies you for the victory. I said to God one time, I said, God, I'm so dependent on you. I'm utterly dependent upon you. And God said, that's why I chose you. Because the others think they can do it without me. But you know how utterly dependent you are upon me. You see, not only you got to finish the race, you got to keep the faith. You got to keep the faith. What your faith has birthed, your heart must guard. That's why Paul said before, he said, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. Because the word you hear and the word you preach is what builds faith. In your heart, in your congregation, and in your life. And whether it's popular or not, God says, preach the word. In season and out of season. But Pastor, that kind of preaching is not popular. Jesus never asked whether it was popular or not. He just said, preach the word. In season and out of season. You might be in a season where it's out of season to preach the word, to do certain things. You might be in season right now. In your community, there might be people and voices that says it's out of season for you and the church to do that and to preach that and to go after that. All I know is I'm going to stick with this, not the popular opinion of the day. I just made a decision. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to preach this. We're going to live this. We're going to walk in this. Why can't you tap out? There is a crown on the other side of your cross. You cannot tap out because Paul says there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You say, well, what's that day? That day is the triumphant return of Jesus Christ. When he comes in his glory and our works attested by fire. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Have you noticed in our culture we hand out trophies for participation? Right? And that's cool, because it's cool to recognize people. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we've built a culture and a mentality that basically says if you breathe, you get a trophy. But in the kingdom of God, in the parable of the talents even, there was an equal reward handed out to everyone. It was dependent upon what you did with what God entrusted you with. The free gift of eternal life is available for everyone. But eternal rewards are meted out and handed out based upon your faithfulness with whether you fought the good fight, whether you finished the race, whether you kept the faith, whether you did something with what you were given. If you are facing resistance right now in your ministry and life, first of all, welcome to the family. We're all there. We're all face it. But let me tell you something. There is no promotion without pain. There is no crown without a cross, and there is no reward without resistance. It's often the greatest pain and resistance before the greatest breakthrough. I'm telling you, I'm preaching something I've lived. I'm preaching something I'm living. Where even in the last year, incredible resistance on the verge of the greatest breakthroughs. And I believe that God has sent me here for just 24 hours to speak into someone's heart, to speak into someone's life, and to say to someone, firstly tonight, don't tap out. Don't tap out. If it's hard, if your breathing's getting heavier, your lactic acid is filling your muscles, your spiritual muscles, and you're on the verge of, you know what, I don't know if I can take much more. No, God's coming to you saying, don't tap out. If all of hell and your adversary is throwing everything he's got at you, a full frontal assault in your health, in your relationships, or your marriage, or your finance, or your board, or your ministry, don't tap out. There is a crown on the other side of this season. There is a reward. There is a promotion. There's something on the other side. But you got to fight the good fight. You got to finish the race. You got to keep the faith. And I'm just wondering if we can stand to our feet and the band come tonight. And we just take a few minutes. And Pastor Dave just said, go for it. So we're going for it. So if you're here tonight and you say, you know what? You're speaking to me. You're preaching to me. You're prophesying to my circumstance right now. There's something going on in my life, in my family, in my body, wherever it is, whatever's going on. And you've been thinking about, you know what? I'm just tired. We all get there. I know what that's like. I'm just tired. I don't know if I can lift my hands again. I don't know if I can preach again like that, like I once did. And I feel like for some of you, put down your sword, God's saying tonight it's time to pick your sword back up again. For some of you, put down your shield of faith, God's saying it's time to pick up your shield again. If some of you, you put down that helmet of salvation, it's time to remind yourself of the gift of salvation that will guard your mind and guard your head. Some of you, that belt of truth, you said, you know, I've started to cut corners and it's got a little bit shady and I'm starting to, you know, take corners here when I should be going in a straight line in my character. God's saying it's time to pick up the belt of truth again. I saw a picture in worship of like a warrior, a soldier, sort of in a gladiator sort of scene. And that soldier, that warrior is getting ready, putting on the armor, getting ready for battle. And I feel like you're coming into a season where you need to acknowledge, yep, there's conflict. Yep, there's resistance. Yep, there's warfare. But I am arming myself. I'm putting the armor back on again. I'm picking up my sword back again. I'm lifting my shield back again. I'm understanding my righteousness in God once again, and I'm going to run back into the fray. I'm going to run back to the front line. Why? Because I'm called. I can't run away. I can't just push harder to overcome this. I got to run to Him. If that's you tonight, you know you need to respond Doesn't matter to me what your title is. What matters to me is your heart. Where's your heart at right now? If that's you, as we begin to sing and worship God, I just want to invite you to get out from where you are. Come and stand at the front with me. We're going to pray for you. We're going to release grace and prophetic anointing on your life to be able to go back and run into that challenge, run into that battle in a way that brings glory to the name of Jesus, in a way that empowers you and sets you free to be the man and the woman of God that God has called you to be. Come on. Let's worship together tonight, and as we do, why don't you come and stand, whether one or all of us.